we've already come to the conclusion so far that the theme of this book is justification by faith, not through works. And so Paul starts out this book very pointedly by showing us that the Galatian churches are being led astray. He's writing to correct some of the lies being told about him and to reaffirm the gospel as it was preached to them initially. There is definitely an influence around these churches right now, and it's not a good influence. We see, as we go deeper and deeper into the book, that it looks like there are Judaizing either Jews or Christians that are trying to force the Gentiles, force these Galatians into Jewish tradition and the law of Moses in order to be complete Christians. And then Paul is reminding the Galatian churches that man is justified by faith, not by works. Not by doing what these Judaizing teachers are telling them, but by actually doing what he preached to them. So, I ask you to compare the greetings in this book to some of the other letters addressed to the churches in a specific area. And I had to look at the letters that Paul had written to some of the other churches. So what did you find out? What's similar in them? His greeting is similar. He gives his name in all of these letters in order to claim authenticity of the letter. We see that in some letters, Paul actually admits that he is not writing it, that a scribe is recording it for him. But in this particular letter, he reinforces the idea that he is writing it with his own hand. We see that he almost always calls himself an apostle. And that's even if the Judaizers are reminding the Galatians about what had been done in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, how they were to choose a real apostle. So let's look over at that real quick. Acts chapter 1 and verse 21. When we went through our study of Acts with Larry, we spent a fair amount of time on this. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So you can see how the Judaizing teachers that were coming into these Gentile communities would have a foothold to say, wait a minute, Paul doesn't qualify as an apostle. We were given very specific instructions about what an apostle needed to be. But Paul's situation is unique in that Jesus chose his apostles while he was here. And Jesus chose Paul personally. Paul didn't need to qualify the way the other apostles did, the way the replacement apostles did for Judas. Paul was chosen personally by Jesus Christ. So, one other thing I noticed as we look at some of the other openings of the other letters that Paul wrote is that Paul usually has something good to say to the church that he's writing to. He usually has a recommendation, a word of encouragement, good news about the work that they're doing there. Do you see that in the Galatian letter at all? You don't see any of that. It kind of reminds me of the last church in the book of Revelation, the seventh church, how there was just nothing good to say. Paul seems very upset with not just a church, but this whole group of churches in this Galatian region. The fact that all of them, that he cannot even point to one specifically, but all of them are falling to this Judaizing influence that's being taught to them. And so, I went a little further and we looked at the word apostle. We read about what Acts defined as an apostle. But the word apostle specifically means a commissioned messenger or an official envoy, one sent on a mission with power delegated to him from the one who sent him. Does that describe Paul? Absolutely. Paul was specifically chosen by Christ for a purpose. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But he suited that purpose perfectly.
Yes,
yes sir.
According to Acts 1:21, where a man was to be chosen to replace Judas, he had to be with Jesus from the baptism of John until that present time in order to be a witness. That, of course, did not describe Paul.
Right.
But when Paul described his calling by the Lord, he made the point, and to back up a little bit, to the Corinthians, that he was one born out of due time or due season. So he came along a bit later, but he pointed this out, that when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he was told, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness."
Mm-hmm.
And so while Paul was not with those disciples during the lifetime of Jesus on earth in the flesh, he nonetheless was a witness to his resurrection, Jesus having been put to death and now appearing to Saul, that would become Paul, alive from the dead and therefore resurrected.
Absolutely. And I agree wholeheartedly with you. The only point I was trying to make is that if the Judaizers were trying to get a foothold in, this is something they would use against him. And that's what they were doing. They were using this idea that had been set forward for how an apostle would be chosen, and they would use that to get their foot in the door. And the Galatians, instead of showing them the door, were listening to them. And they were allowing them to have an influence on them that should not have happened. So some phrases that are unique to this letter are found very early in this letter. Not sent from men nor through the agency of man. So the Judaizers were obviously accusing Paul of being a man sent as an apostle of the church, of Antioch, not as an apostle of Christ. And I think they would use, again, his history to get that. He was called from the church of Antioch. Since he and Barabbas reported back to Antioch after his first missionary journey, they would be recognized as people that were part of that church at that time. In, let's see, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now we'll get into who did the sending there in just a minute. But let's also skip over to Acts 26 and verses 14 through 18. It reads, "From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples." I'm just pointing out how the Judaizers would use his connection with that church to say, you know what? He doesn't qualify as an apostle. He's just an apostle of this church. He was sent out. And they're using his history against him. But like I said, we're going to come back to this, Acts chapter 13. Verse 2, it said, "The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." He was not an apostle of the church in Antioch. These Judaizers may have been trying to say that. And that's one of the reasons that Paul says here, "Nor was he sent from men, nor through the agency of man." That's not who sent him. That's not who called him. He was called by Christ personally. And the Holy Spirit sent him from the church in Antioch. But among the Galatians, who obviously were malleable, were able to be influenced, they used those things against him. So we get into his salutation. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." So he extends grace and peace from those who ordained Paul's apostleship. That is, from the Father and from Christ himself. He brings the gospel to them. He had brought the gospel to them, and he brings salutations to them in this letter. So, were the Judaizers slandering the enormity of Christ's death? Let's look at this. The Galatians needed reminding of Jesus' death as a substitution for their own. These people who had an influence over them were obviously telling them different things. They were either adding to or replacing or corrupting the word that they had been taught. So, were these Judaizers convincing the Galatians that they needed works? Specifically, works that were handed down through the Jewish law. That was the very thing that Jesus gave himself to free them from. He died so that they did not have to live under the law. And this influence on the Galatian church was dragging them right back into that Mosaic law. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep these feasts and fasts and these days. They were being dragged into the law that Jesus had freed them from. They were delivered. It was freedom, and they were giving up that freedom that Paul had taught them, giving up their liberty for slavery to the law again. So he says, according to the will of our God and Father. That reminded me of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. All who dwell on the earth, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. God had a plan. Paul accounts to them according to the will of our God and Father. God had a plan. That plan started well before creation. Before he created, he planned. It was determined between the Father and the Son before creation that if this man that they are about to create falls, then Jesus would be the atonement for that fallen man. He would atone for this creature they are about to create. So according to the will of our God and Father, who had planned this. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. So, forevermore translates a Greek expression that means to the ages of the ages. And the corresponding Hebrew expression denotes a period of undetermined duration. That's how long God should be praised. Paul is reminding them of that. Reminding them of what they originally taught. That God is worthy of this praise. And amen transliterates the Hebrew noun meaning true. And when this letter was read, you can imagine that the church would say amen to it. His letters were read in the churches as they were delivered. And you would expect that if they agreed with what they were hearing, that they would say, this is truth. This is what we should be doing. And it would help to turn them away from the influence that they were being exposed to. This Judaizing idea that they needed to be under law. So the occasion of the epistle, going past the salutation. So, Paul says, I am amazed that you so quickly are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That word amazed is the Greek word thaumazo. It can mean disappointment, astonishment, rebuke, surprise, indignation, or even irritation. And with the way that Paul uses it here, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. Paul is probably both surprised and irritated. He just cannot believe that these Galatians, where he had planted the word, are giving up what they were preached for this Judaizing influence. The word quickly in that verse is the the word deserting. The word deserting in that verse is the Greek word metatypistai, which is translated deserter or turncoat or apostate. So you can imagine when they heard this, what Paul was directing at them. He was calling them turncoats, traitors, apostates. He was amazed that they so quickly turned away from the word that he had taught them, that they had deserted the word, that they were traitors to the word. Again, a letter that you don't see from Paul very often. Most of the other letters start out praising the churches. And we see Paul scathing these Galatian churches from the very beginning. He greets them and then he turns directly to the point. When Paul at last visited them, obviously, everything was well. This verse leads us to believe that whatever happened there very quickly. Then came these Judaizers, and instead of being promptly escorted to the door when they heard the word that was corrupting the gospel they had learned, these churches began to listen to that word and to find something attractive in that false gospel that they were being taught. And that is the occasion for this letter. Paul is just amazed, absolutely dumbfounded, that these people could be turning so quickly. He had just seen them. They were doing well. The word was flourishing. And then all of a sudden, gone. To a different gospel. That's translated in the Greek heteroevangelion. And there's two different meanings in another. The word another, which is some translations have instead of different. It says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So the Greek language has two synonyms which might be translated another. The first is allos, which is another of the same kind. And then there's heteros, which is another of a different kind. He uses both of those synonyms in this verse. He says, quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a heteros. Different. Another of a different kind. Which is really not allos. Not another of the same kind. The word that they are being taught was not gospel. The Judaizers were calling it gospel, but it was not the gospel that they had been taught. They weren't adding something that Paul had left off. Paul had taught them everything they needed to know. They were being taught a different gospel, a corrupted gospel. They were being taught Jewish influences that were not necessary. And they knew, because they had been taught, that there could not be two gospels. There is only one gospel. In verse 7, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. These troublemakers, who were they? Well, if you've read through the rest of the book, you can see the influence they're having. I don't think we're going to find idol worshippers convincing these people that they need to be circumcised, convincing these people that they need to follow Jewish holidays. I'm pretty sure that we have pinpointed who these troublemakers were. These Judaizers who were convincing these Galatians that they needed to incorporate the old Mosaic law into the new covenant. And I can only think of one group of people who would actually call their message, gospel, or good news. And that's probably these Judaizing people. They were trying to replace what Paul had taught with a message that they thought was better. They didn't agree with many of the things that Paul was teaching. Many of the Jews had rejected Christ. Many of the Jews didn't think that he was real. There were plenty of witnesses to attest to him, but they didn't accept him as the Son of God. And many of them were trying to turn people away from that, away from flourishing and spreading Christianity. Turn them back to the law of Moses, something they had known for thousands of years. We also see here that there's a plurality of these troublemakers, whoever they are. We see the word some. There are some who are disturbing you. So this influence was not in just one location, but it was hitting all over that area. It was a pinpoint strike against the churches that Paul had sown in this Galatian region. And they were affecting them. They were spreading, trying to revert these new Christians back to a semblance of Mosaic law. I asked, are these people of Christ? Well, they say they are. Or do they? I don't know how the Judaizing message would get out to these Galatians that you need to accept Christ as the Son of the living God, but be circumcised, and keep these Jewish feasts and holidays, and do the things that the law of Moses commands us to do. Because that's what Christ died to replace. Christ died to do away with the old law, to remove the law, that we are saved by faith through grace, not from works of the law. So telling the Galatians that they are not saved in their current lifestyle is something these Judaizers were doing. They were disturbing them. Rather, the Galatians need to practice works of law. You need to add these things to be a true Christian, to be a true disciple. That word, distort, is metastrepho. It means to reverse, or turn about, or corrupt. So they were distorting the word. They were trying to turn the Galatians around. And they were corrupting what they had been taught. The Judaizers did not like the gospel as presented by Jesus and his apostles, so they corrupted it. They did what they wanted to it. They added to it. They changed it. They made it be what they want. Not wholly unlike the message that we have today. If there's only one faith, how do we have 2,000 different churches? If there's only one gospel, how is it so varied? And we see that influence back here in the first century, as well as throughout the rest of the centuries that have occurred since. Paul then goes into a divine judgment. Starting in verse 8, he says, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." Accursed. Hell is the reward for the corruption of the gospel. This was such an evil thing to do, corrupting the gospel as it had been preached, that even if Paul or any of Jesus' other apostles corrupted the word from the way that Jesus preached it, from the way that Jesus told them to preach it, they deserved to be accursed. And not only that, he goes one step further. Even if an angel, someone of higher authority than man, corrupts Jesus' message, he is to be accursed. That word contrary is para. It can mean in addition to or contrary to. Whether you add to it, take away from it, change it, it doesn't matter. You have corrupted the word. And those who corrupt the word are worthy of being accursed. And so, lest the Galatians fail to grasp the seriousness of the matter which Paul was telling them about right here and now, he continues in verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. So Paul reminds them of their initial teaching. Is this something new? Had Paul told them this already? Absolutely. So contrary to that which we preach to you versus contrary to that which you receive. Two different statements. One right after the other. What's the difference between the two? Why did he change the verbiage there? Contrary to that which we preach to you, contrary to that which you received. What's the difference? I'm thinking along the same lines you are. So the change, I would say this change brings the denunciation of verse 8 down onto the Galatians. It's not just something you heard us preach to you. But
during this time, some of this receiving quite likely could have come from the Holy Spirit.
Okay. I wouldn't know you're saying. But the difference in the idea there between what they were preached and what they received, what does that idea bring out? We preached it to you, and then he says, what about them? Did they ignore it? Faith. Correct. That's what I'm looking for. We preached it to you. We established. I was there the first time we preached it to you. I came back. You were doing great. I came back again, and it was gone. You received the word. You embraced the word. And then you gave it up. There's no other choice. They preached the word. They accepted it. Because Paul says they received it. They had embraced the word. Then along comes these Judaizers, And what did they do? They gave it up. They let it be corrupted in front of them. And they did nothing to stop it. The idea repeats here. There is only one gospel. There is only one faith that was delivered to the saints. Reminded me of Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. One. And they were allowing it to be corrupted. They had received it. They had embraced it. And they were allowing it to be changed, to be added to. And so that's why Paul repeats himself. He says, we preached it to you. And then he says to them again, you received it. You said amen to what we preached to you. You said it was truth. And then you turned. And then you let somebody convince you that it wasn't the whole truth, that you needed something else. And again, he repeats the curse, reminding them that the eternal destiny of man is at stake for allowing the word to be corrupted. Winding up in verse 10, we see Paul's passion to please God. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So we see here, we see another insight into this letter. It seems that the Judaizers were saying other things about Paul. They were slandering him. That when Paul comes to town, the Judaizers would say that when Paul comes to town, lest he offend his Gentile listeners, he deliberately leaves out of his gospel certain things that are necessary. So, these Judaizers are, if you look in between the lines and try to understand what's going on there, this Judaizing influence was trying to say that what you were taught, you can do, but you also need to do these things. And that Paul didn't want to hurt you. Paul didn't want to offend you with these Jewish customs and traditions, with these things that are necessary for you to be a true Christian. So Paul rebuts that idea by cursing the Judaizers twice in the previous verses for having corrupted the gospel that was taught them. And by doing that, does Paul sound like a man-pleaser? Does it seem like he's trying to please men when he's cursing those who changed his gospel? If Paul wanted to please men, he'd still be persecuting the church. What did the Pharisees think of Paul before his encounter on the road to Damascus? Yeah. Absolutely. Why would Paul give that up if he wanted to be a pleaser of men? He was doing exactly what the Pharisees wanted him to do. And he gave that up. And not only did he give it up, he was persecuted for doing so. Or am I striving to please men? So, I can see kind of an insight into the Judaizing teaching that was going on here. Now, I'm not saying that this is in the Word, but there are other influences, other ideas that are going on here. I'm going to get into this just real quickly. So, Galatians chapter 2, and verses 3 through 5, reads, "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them, even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." Keeping that in mind, let's look over at Acts chapter 16 and verse 3. Talking about Timothy, "Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." Do you think the Judaizers would use this against him? This phrase, "or am I striving to please men," evidently echoes the charges the Judaizers had made to discredit Paul and his message. In the exercise of his Christian liberty, Paul's actions could look like inconsistency on his part. At the Jerusalem conference, Paul had refused to circumcise Titus. Yet shortly after that, at the beginning of the second missionary journey, when they were in South Galatia, Paul had circumcised Timothy as a concession to Jewish feeling. It would have been easy for the Judaizers to use this against him, as though he was being an inconsistent man-pleaser. When it was a matter of Christian liberty, Paul did enter into the customs of the people with whom he was living. "To the Jews I became a Jew," he says in 1 Corinthians 9. But where a question of Christian doctrine was at stake, he took a stand. The refusal to circumcise Titus was a matter of principle, a matter of correct doctrine. The circumcision of Timothy was done as a matter of liberty. And that in order to try to win unbelievers to Christ. Christian liberty versus doctrine. But these Judaizers were obviously using this against him. Jerry. Necessity that Titus be circumcised? Absolutely not. But in order to spread the word among those people who would expect that of a Jewish heritage, he did it. It was to further the word. It was liberty. Timothy. Yes, I'm sorry, Timothy. It was to further the spreading of the word. It was a liberty. It was not required of him, and it was not required by those that they were preaching about Timothy. But he did it in order to spread the word. And then I have 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. That same idea. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul did what was necessary, but not what violated doctrine. He did what was necessary to spread the word of God in the communities that he went to. And we started this lesson by having you look at how he had greeted different churches. Obviously, there were different communities, different cultures, different ideas that they were dealing with. If you took the time to read through the first few verses of all those books that I gave you, Paul wrote different things to different people at different times. He wrote to their need. And that's what he was doing here to the Galatians. He was writing to their need. That's the lesson I had. I have 2 extra minutes.